We're going to have a Bible reading now, and it's from the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 17. This relates to what I'd like us to think about a little bit later. We're going to be thinking about God and Adam in God's garden from the beginning of the Bible. But first of all, I'd like us to read a passage from John chapter 17, because Jesus is praying what's known as the high priestly prayer. He's praying to his heavenly Father before he is arrested, before he was arrested and taken to be crucified. And part of that high priestly prayer that Jesus prays, he prays for everyone who will come to believe in him. And he's talking about what it means for people to believe on Jesus and to be God's friend, really, to be at one with God and at one with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and we'll read from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. I do not pray for these alone, that is, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So reads the word of God. Come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we have sung this morning about how eternal, immortal, everlasting you are. You are from everlasting to everlasting, something that we cannot really understand. We're creatures of time. We're creatures literally of the dust. And from dust we came, and to dust we shall return. But you, O Lord, are the sovereign God who made the heavens and the earth, and you endure forever and ever, and you do not change. You are ever the same, ever faithful, ever full of love and compassion upon the children of men, upon men and women and boys and girls, the people who are here today. We thank you that you are constant and true. And we bow down and we worship you and seek to glorify your name in this place on this day, the Lord's Day. As we meet together, as we sing, as we pray, as we read the scriptures, as we hear what you would say to us from your words, we ask that in our hearts we would worship you and praise you, and that you would mean far more to us at the end than the beginning. That this day will be a day of true rest for the soul, and of worshipping God, and of enjoying you, to enjoy God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever, surely is the goal of every one of us this morning. We thank you, our God, that you've brought us all here safely this morning. We thank you, you've given us life and breath. You've given us food to eat and clothes to wear and shelter. We thank you that you are truly good in very practical ways of life. And we thank you above all for giving us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he did condescend to come into this world. He chose to come because of a heart of love and of compassion upon lost sinners. As we've been thinking about already, the lost sinners, we are without Christ and without hope in this world. But we thank you that so many people have turned to Christ. We thank you for your saving power. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the truth. You've shown us that we are so often in rebellion against you, that we have been born into this world in darkness, and it's as though our eyes are blinded, and we need the Lord Jesus to open our eyes to see who he truly is, God the Son, made flesh, manifest in the flesh, born into this world. We praise you that he came to die. He came to bear the sins of many. He came to be our great high priest. He came to deal with our sins when we could not deal with our sins ourselves. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and lived a perfect life of obedience to you. We thank you that he set his face as a flint to go to the cross. That he suffered so much even before he was crucified for our sake. And we thank you that he hung upon the cross until our sins were paid for. And we thank you that he died. He truly did die. But praise God, he rose again from the dead. And he's alive today. We thank you on the first day of this week we can rejoice because Christ is risen. And that he is our victorious Saviour, Redeemer, our Mediator, our great High Priest in heaven. He is alive and with us where two or three are gathered together in his name. And we pray that you cleanse us from our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for our cold hearts. Forgive us when we come to meet with you, come to church with cold and apathetic hearts. Forgive us when we go our own way, when we do what we want to do, and we don't listen to the voice of our God. Forgive us, we pray, when we don't put off the self-will and submit to your will in our lives. Forgive us when we doubt you, when you have said in your word, you've promised, and you can be trusted. Forgive us when we doubt you and we give in to the voice of the devil and we allow ourselves to be dragged down into despondency and disbelief. We pray that you would minister to each one of us this morning, that by your Spirit and by your word you would meet with us, and that we might be changed by the truth of God, by your eternal word. We pray, our God, that you would meet with us today and throughout this week. We pray that we might have that ongoing relationship with you, day by day, through difficulties, trials, troubles. We pray that we might have that experience of the upholding power of God in our lives, and that we might look and walk by faith and not by sight. We bring to you our burdens, the deepest burdens of our hearts, that we cannot share with other people. We bring them to you, and we ask that you would sustain us, give us grace to help in time of need, for we know that you are God who has promised such grace to those who ask in faith. And we pray that you would bless this day, bless our time together. And we pray all these things through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our next Bible reading is in Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of the Bible. I'm going to read from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. And this is the part of this is what we'd like us to think about this morning. So I'll start to read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon, which is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not shamed. Amen. I want us to think about a section of that, mainly verse 7 to verse 17, very shortly. But let's first pray for the preaching of the word. We come to you, Heavenly Father, and we have to bow before you and confess that we are exactly like Adam. We are creatures of the dust, and our understanding of your word is so limited, and we therefore ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open the scriptures to us. We pray that you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit of God would say to us, that we would have eyes to see your truth, and that we would have hearts that are willing to be changed by your truth, that you might change us into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your help this morning. We confess our sins to you, and we cast ourselves entirely upon you and pray for your help and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage that we have read in Genesis chapter 2 describes the first man, Adam, living with God as God's friend in God's garden before Adam rebelled, before he disobeyed the Lord. Adam was the first man to live upon this earth. He was made formed, as it says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, formed from the dust of the ground. Adam was alone, but he was not alone. He was the only human, and yet he was not alone because he had God with him. His heavenly Father, who had made him, who had formed him from the ground. Adam had a friend. He was not alone. And even today, we live in a world that is full of people. There are people everywhere, especially in London. We pass through London every now and then. It's teeming with people. And yet even in a great city, It's very easy to feel alone, isn't it? It's easy to feel alone. There's how many people are there on the world? 7 billion? It's easy to feel very alone and isolated and lonely. Isolated from the other people that are around us. But what I'd like to think about this morning is to try and answer three questions that this passage presents to us. Three questions that we'll try to answer, which will hopefully help us to have a better idea of what it means for God to dwell with man. Because that's what it was here. In verses 7 and 8, God dwelling with man. And just to try and understand a bit more what that means. So, first question, where did we come from? Where did we come from? Verse 7 tells us very clearly and bluntly and expects us to accept what the scriptures say, that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And that's very, very different. It's a different angle, completely different to the ideas that are being put about today in schools, by teachers, in the media, on the internet, wherever we go, we seem to be bombarded with the belief, the idea that somehow mankind evolved from a lower form of life, simple creatures swimming in some sea millions and billions of years ago. But what God says in his word of truth, and it is the word of truth, is in complete and utter contrast to these ideas and propositions that are being put out today. To think that we've evolved in some kind of random, meaningless, arbitrary sort of a way is very, very different to what God has said in his word. And we're here to proclaim the truth of God's word. That it's unchanging. What God has said is truth and it does not change. And we still hold to this very fact that God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he formed him complete. And Adam was perfect. And he was as God wanted him. Everything was very good in those days. The whole world was very good. God's creation was very good. He made everything good. And every day of the creation, it was good. It was good. It was very good. We came from the dust, but it was not by chance. God had a purpose. There was purpose here. Again, a very great contrast to the evolutionary ideas that are being put out today. The idea of randomness and meaninglessness. Yet God had a purpose. He had a plan. And the plan was that man should dwell with God in harmony, in friendship, in unity with God, at peace with God. That's how it was meant to be. And it was God's purpose and his plan, and he had an intention, and it was thought about by our eternal Heavenly Father. But the idea of somehow randomly, we accidentally came here and we'll be here for a while and then we'll pass on and then other people will be born and there's no meaning to it. Surely that idea would leave us very, very alone. It makes us feel very, very isolated and very alone. Surely that's the opposite to what God wants for us. He wants us to know himself. And that's an encouragement and a comfort to all of us this morning, to think that there is a greater being, somebody bigger than us, who is in control of all things and always has been in control and always will be in control. And all his thoughts and his plans and his intentions towards us are always good. And he has a good purpose in everything he does. Psalm 40 verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done." and your thoughts which are towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts towards ordinary human beings like you and me are more than can be numbered. Many, many thoughts towards us. He hasn't forgotten that there is a human race living upon this earth. And that human race is made up of individuals like you and me. We're all unique, and God knows each one of us perfectly. He sees into our hearts far more than we can see into our own hearts. And our world, our society, the people that live in this country today, in the UK, really need to realise that our society is going to continue falling apart and breaking down, and it won't flourish as a society, as a community of people living together and working together without God, our Creator, in the centre of our thinking, in all our plans, all our outworking of all our plans of how people run things in society. We need to have God, our Creator, in the centre of our thinking. But of course, society doesn't want to know God. And all this elaborate arguments about evolution and Big Bang theory, it all boils down to one thing, and that is unbelief. People don't want to have the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord God who we've just read about in Genesis chapter 2, ruling their lives. And that's how we are by nature. That's how we were all born. But praise God for so many of us. The Lord has had mercy upon us and brought us to know his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour. And as a church, as a local church, as many local churches who are gathering together today to worship God like we are, we all have a responsibility to hold fast to the truth of God, don't we? And it's easy to be persuaded by the subtle suggestions of the devil through various means, through the media, through TV, through what we read, through what people say, to have these ideas, these truths undermined in our minds. And the devil gets in there, doesn't he? And he takes advantage. But we've read the truth here, Genesis chapter 2. It was true when it was written down, and it will continue to be true for as long as the Lord chooses to have this world continue. We have a responsibility as Christians to hold on to the truth. But God made man unique. He made him different to the rest of the animals and the birds and the cattle of the field. He breathed life into the man. Verse 7. He formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay, all the animals and the cattle, they were alive. They were walking around eating grass and doing what they do. But man was more than that. He was a living being. He was an eternal soul. He was made in the image of God, by God. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He made man different to the rest of the creatures that he made. He stamped his image upon us. And we still have something of that image. A sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong. A conscience. People know deep down what's right and wrong. They've got some, it may be very, very corrupted and twisted, but nevertheless, deep down, we have a conscience, each one of us. We know what's right and wrong. We have a desire for good. We want people to do good for us. We have a moral character. We have a sense of justice. We have a desire for friendship. A desire to be part of a community. We desire to have relationships with people. No man is an island, somebody famous once said. even though we might kid ourselves that we can be an island. And yes, sometimes it is helpful to be alone, to take stock of ourselves, to recharge our batteries. But really, God has made us social beings. That's how he has made us. So that's where we came from. We came from the dust of the ground. And it's a sobering thought to think that from dust we came and to dust we shall return. But God made us. And the next question is, why did God make us? Why did God make us? Well, again, God had a purpose. It wasn't random. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't not thought out. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Sorry, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God gave man a job to do. But in doing that job, God wanted him to have a friendship with him. He wanted the man to have a relationship with God as he was doing his work, and to do everything that he did for the glory of God, to do it as unto the Lord, which we're called to do as Christians. We are called to do everything we have, everything we do, to the glory of God. God made man to have a relationship with him. He made all the animals and the creatures and the cattle. Yes, they were physically alive, but he didn't have the same relationship with them as he had with Adam, with man. God spoke to the man, but he brought the animals. In verse 19, he brought the animals for Adam to name. He brought the birds. It doesn't say God spoke to them. He brought them. But with man, he spoke to the man. He commanded the man, don't eat of this tree. There was relationship. There was communication. It's good when the lines of communication are open. We need to have lines of communication that are open between our hearts, between what the real person, the real you and me inside, and God. And as we said before, it was a good, happy relationship that the man had with God in God's garden. God made that garden for man to dwell in. God dwelling with man. And it's good to be on good relationships, good terms with people. But often it doesn't work out. There can be misunderstandings, there can be confusion, even with the best of intentions. We say something to somebody and it seems perfectly clear to us, but to somebody else, it can be taken completely the wrong way, and we can offend people without even knowing about it. Relationships can be damaged. People do fall out. But in the beginning, it wasn't like that. In the beginning, God made man and dwelt in harmony and peace and joy with Adam. And we can have damaged relationships, broken relationships, and it causes regret and sadness and sorrow and grief. And we can't turn the clock back, and we can't make things better often. But in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, that was not like that. There was perfection and joy. So Adam was created to work in God's garden and to name all the creatures. And that's how we've been made as well. We've been made to work, to do things, to be occupied doing things. Didn't make us to slob around and be lazy. And there is a sense of satisfaction if you've ever done something, a project, gardening project perhaps, or building a fence. I remember at our home church back in Leeds many years ago, the bottom end of the land, it needed a new fence, and a number of people got together over two Saturdays, and through a lot of hard work and effort and getting drenched to the skin because it was raining all day, we built a fence. And there were times when it seemed that it would never get built, when it was just so difficult to get the posts in and get them lined up properly, and and the rain was pouring down, and it was just hard work, and yet at the end of it, it was done, and there was a great sense of satisfaction that this task was complete. And we can experience that, can't we? Doing things at home or at work or wherever, doing a project, somebody gives us something to do, and if we're sufficiently interested in that project, it can be very satisfying to complete it and to say, I've done it. But we were made to not just do things, but to do things to the glory of God. We were to do it as unto the Lord, and to do it in harmony with God and in relationship with God, in friendship with God, because that's how God made us to be, to dwell with him and to work for him. And we need that relationship with God. Many of us might do very uninteresting jobs. I don't know, I've certainly done uninteresting jobs, or the periods of time, do it in a job where a year or so has gone by where it's been particularly uninteresting. And it's a very great challenge to be motivated to do things and to work. And then you realise that we're not there just to work for the boss or for the company or for ourselves, but we're there to work for the Lord. That's how we've been made. That puts a whole new outlook on our lives, doesn't it? If we have a relationship with this great God who has made us and who watches over us and who knows our hearts so well, and yet we can do things to his glory. So why? The third question. What went wrong? What went wrong? This wonderful, idyllic description in Genesis chapter 2 of God dwelling with man and man working for God in peace and harmony, and there was joy. What went wrong? Because it's not like that today. Wherever you go, wherever we live. In chapter 2 verse 19, chapter 2 verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's what went wrong. If we were to read on into chapter 3, we'll see the nuts and bolts, the mechanics of exactly how things went wrong. But the fact is, there was one command that God gave to Adam, one thing that he was not allowed to do, but he did it. He disobeyed God. The devil, in the form of a serpent, persuaded Adam's wife to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate. And Adam took responsibility, not just for himself, but for his wife, and really, he's the head of our race. He's the first man. And we have inherited that rebellion. He rebelled against God. He disobeyed God. And we are the same. That's how we are. He became guilty before God. He became a sinner. He sinned. He disobeyed God's law. And that's you and me. We're exactly the same. We've got the same nature as Adam ended up having. And we have, because of that, no relationship with God. Adam was and his wife were put out of the Garden of Eden. And there was a great cherubim, a great heavenly creature with a sword guarding the way so they could not return. Adam and Eve were banished. And there was no more friendship. There was no more God dwelling with man in that garden. No more idyllic, joyful working for the Lord's glory. No. There was isolation and aloneness and separation from the Lord. And we could say, well, that was Adam's fault. That's not fair. Why should I suffer for what Adam did? Why should I suffer because he disobeyed? But really, let's be honest, we function, we live according to our nature. We do what we want to do. And very often what we want to do is to turn away from God and not know God. We live for ourselves. We don't naturally live for God, to please Him. We grow up and we continue our lives wanting to be alone in the sense of being away from God. We don't want that relationship. And we're responsible for that attitude. We're responsible for the way we deal with our God. We've just sung, "Great is the Gospel." The Gospel is the good news. Great is the good news of our glorious God. Why? Because God has had mercy upon us. Because God has made a way of turning back to Him. He's made a way of becoming God's friend again. He's made a way of dwelling with God, that man can once again live with his Heavenly Father in peace and joy and friendship and unity. It's all about God's love and about God's mercy on guilty sinners like you and me. But there's a problem. We can't, in our own strength, of our own sense of goodness and being morally upstanding. We might think we're very morally upstanding sort of people, but we can't, by living good lives, get back to God and renew that relationship. We can't get back to living and dwelling with God in our own strength. We're outside God's garden. We're outside God's family by nature. It's like, imagine walking down the street and there are houses, and there's a house with the curtains open, the lights are on, and you look in and there's a family, a happy family there in the room, enjoying time together in community with each other. And if we've not yet come to the Lord in repentance of our sins and faith, then we're like that person walking down the street, looking in to God's family, living together and dwelling together with their God, the head of the household, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like that person who's alone, outside, looking in. And there's no fellowship, and there's no union, there's no friendship between the person outside, walking down the street, and the people in the house. Because we need to get right with God first. We need to have our sin, our rebellion, our unbelief dealt with. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. And it's God's way. And it's His provision. And praise God that He has provided a way. And He has provided this good news through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was in perfect fellowship with His Heavenly Father and continued to be so whilst He was on this earth, the perfect God and man in one person, living for about 33 years. He obeyed His Heavenly Father perfectly. He never disobeyed a commandment of God. He was utterly obedient. And He lived, as it has been said before, He lived a life that we could never live. He did what Adam did not do. But something had to be done to deal with our rebellion, to deal with the rebellion of sinners like you and me, and that was that Jesus had to go and pay the price and to be punished in the place of sinners, in the place of ordinary men and women who God sees as sinners, all of us. And He had to do that by going to Jerusalem, and He was arrested wrongfully because He'd not done anything wrong. He was falsely accused, He was abused, He was mocked, He was beaten. And then He was crucified. He was hung upon a cross and nailed there until He died. And as He hung there, He bore God's wrath upon Himself. And there was no justification for that. He hadn't done anything wrong, and yet He stood in our place. He made a way of being brought back to God. He bore the sins of many. He was punished in our place. But praise God that he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him because he hadn't done anything wrong. When we die, we can't make ourselves alive again. But God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And he's now ascended into heaven and he has a glorious body and he's there with all authority and power given to him because he's conquered and overcome sin and death and hell. And hell is the place where we all deserve to go, because that's what we deserve, because we've rebelled against God. We're unbelievers by nature. And this wonderful good news, this great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that if we pray to God, if we turn to him and confess to him and say, yes, I have been like Adam, I have disobeyed you, I've turned my back on you, Lord, I have rebelled against you, I've gone and lived my own life, all these years that I've lived, up to this point I've lived for myself, and I've turned from you. And I may have, you may have blasphemed God's name. You may have done all sorts of things. But in your heart, you know that you're a guilty sinner in the eyes of a holy and pure God. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. And confess your sins to him. And he has promised to forgive you. He has promised to deal with that rebellion. And to take it away. And that aloneness he's promised to take away and bring you to become a friend of God again. And to bring you into that place where you can have a relationship with God and dwell with God. And yes, as a Christian, it's not perfection as it was for Adam. Yes, there still is trouble and sin in the world. And there still is our old nature that fights against the new nature that God puts into us. But nevertheless, God can still bring to you to become his friend and to live with him and to know every day when you wake up in the morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is your saviour and your friend, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful prospect. What a wonderful thing. How comforting that is to know that the living God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, is your friend day by day by day. In the middle of the night, when the devil seems to attack worst and everything seems so unreal, and we can be brought so low, but to know that the living God is your friend, what a prospect, what a thing to have in your life. How could we resist such an offer? How can we resist the offer of life, of friendship with the living God? What's the alternative? It's aloneness, it's emptiness, it's meaninglessness. Oh, but with God, there is purpose, and there is unity, and there is friendship, and there is love, the love and mercy of God that goes on towards you forever and ever and ever. And that's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this great gospel of our glorious God. We don't just sing these hymns because they sound nice. We sing them because they've got wonderful truth in them. Because they tell us and remind us and proclaim to everybody who is not yet a Christian that God is a God of mercy towards guilty sinners like you and me. So yes, God does have a great purpose for our lives. And he has a great plan for his people. Not just for his people as individuals, but for his people as a community, as a local church. He wants us to live in harmony with one another and with him. And he wants that church, that family of God, to grow. He wants other people to come in to that family and to know the headship, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to, I'd like you to, as you leave this morning, to think about what we've thought about this morning, what we've said from Genesis chapter 2. I'd like you to seriously reflect upon how you stand between, how things stand between you and the living God. And I would urge you to confess your sins to God and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Saviour. And then you will know the friendship of the eternal God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful word. We thank you for the truth of it, for this great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and our lives and change us by it. May this day be the day when we can say, the Lord changed my life and I've never been the same again. Thank you for your truth in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.